Our scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 from the English Standard Version. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Reading of God's Word.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for that reminder today that your grace is sufficient for all we need. And so we pray even now that you would give us that grace to set aside the things we may have brought in here that would distract us, that would make us take our attention from you, and help us to receive a word today that speaks deep truth and grace to each of our lives. And then we pray for that grace to walk in it and to live it out for your glory. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would like to follow along today, the scripture that Kim shared is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it just reminds me that Sunday after Sunday, we gather here to seek to gain something or to grow somehow or to know God better, if you will. And if we're bold enough, or fortunate enough to truly hear a word from God, that would be our end goal here in this hour. And so if you get a word from God today, what would that be like? Well, what word would that be? Well, the Apostle Paul, in this word that he shares on grace, had to wait many years. Now, it doesn't say it directly in the scripture, but if you were to look closely and study and piece together his life, there was probably a period of about 14, 15 years where he was in this tension of struggle of asking God to remove this burden, this thing from him. Sometimes I fear to hear the voice of God, no matter how small and quiet or how bold and thundering it must be, because we don't know what that word's going to be. But we do know that whenever it comes, it will be good and it will be true to his character. And so Paul, in his word, as he speaks this idea of about grace being sufficient, I wonder if it was to give him a bigger heart, if you will, for those people that God was directing and calling him to serve, knowing that on his own, he probably never would have even gone on that path. I wonder if it was even to protect him, as the scripture says, from becoming proud, even the apostle who would have given in to that possibly. I just think that that's where maybe God was leading him. And so today we need to truly hear a word from God, a word of sacrifice over self-centeredness, a word of surrender over self-control, a word of truth. With that in mind, one thing that I think of when I consider this section of scripture is the fact that pain will come in this life. Now, if it hasn't come to you, it will. If you live long enough, it will come. It has a certain power in our lives, but it also can even have a certain purpose. And in the midst of that struggle, grace really is enough for all that life will bring to us. Amen. I know some have been in that place. Well, if anyone could stand a word of truth from God, it was the Apostle Paul with his litany of sufferings that we are aware of in the letters that he wrote. And they weren't just suffering for suffering's sake. In fact, at times he would write it out that it is for the sake of the gospel that I even rejoice in this suffering that Christ has called me to. He would come to find that very thing that he asked 3 times, "Please remove this from my life," to be taken away from me so that I can become who you want me to be, was something actually that God was allowing in his life, from a messenger of Satan, the scripture says. And so Paul's idea of what Paul should do and be was actually at that point going against what God's idea of what Paul should be. And so in order to protect him, God left that in his life. Now, most of us have probably heard the story of Paul's thorn in the flesh, taught in one way or the other. In fact, there are many thoughts and ideas of what it may have been. It may have been something with his eyes. It may have been some other kind of ailment. But either way, whether you're familiar with the story today or not, what Paul saw as weakness, Jesus redeemed as a blessing. What Paul saw as weakness in his life, Jesus redeemed as a blessing. Don't miss that fact today, because that may be our word today for ourselves. It was Paul's word to his own heart, so I hope we can make it our own in verse 9, where we read, "But he said to me," meaning Jesus, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, that's not natural, that's supernatural. Because most of us do not like suffering, and we don't like the things that are tension in our lives. But Paul is saying, in the midst of this thing that God's not taking away from me, I'm going to trust that your grace is sufficient. And so, if that's our word to us, when he says his grace is sufficient for you and I, our response is, your power is made perfect in my weakness. Let's say that one time. His grace is sufficient for you, therefore, your power is made perfect in my weakness. And sometimes we got to keep saying it and saying it, saying it until it gets here from our head to our heart. But it is so true in Christ that his power is made perfect in our weakness. But before these words of Christ begin to mean anything, we need to consider what he's saying. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness, so I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. Folks, I don't usually like boasting in my weakness. In fact, I don't know of a lot of people who go around and say, well, I'm really not good at that or good at this. And some may, you know, if they're Eeyore, but most of the time we don't glory in our weakness. But as Christians, we can do that. It's amazing. God can take and redeem anything in our lives. The things that we may see as something that's a shortcoming, if we give it up to him as an offering, he'll do wonderful things with it. But first of all, do you and I really believe in grace, or does it seem almost like some far-reaching fairy tale at times, an ideal never to really be obtained? And with that in mind, I guess I need to back up first and kind of give a definition of grace. I'm sure you have one that speaks to you, and there are others that you've heard through time, but it has been said of grace that it is free, sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. Grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion to him. Grace is an unconditional love toward a person who does not deserve it. Grace is the most needed and best understood in the midst of sin and suffering and brokenness. It says that we live in a world of earning, deserving, and merit, and these result in judgment. And that's why everyone wants and needs grace, because judgment kills, only grace makes alive. A shorthand for what grace is simply mercy, not merit. I like that short definition, mercy, not merit. Now, we can all learn through Paul's life and have the benefit of not having to have the litany of things that Paul went through, the beatings, the shipwrecks, and so forth. About a year or so ago, I shared on grace, and there was an acronym that I shared with you that I appreciate and sticks with me. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, and I like that image of what grace is. See, Paul was desperate. He was desperate to have a burden removed, and Jesus says to him in response at some point, "My grace is sufficient to you, for you, with you, through you." Have you been there? Now that's a rhetorical question. Living in the if-onlys, it's not an easy place to be. And I've heard it stated before that God's will never take us where God's grace will not sustain us. Let me say that one more time. It's been said that God's will never take us where God's grace will not sustain us. Now, some may want to equate that with the phrase that God will never give us more than we can handle. And I even heard someone say that on the radio this week. And to some degree, I would agree. But the reality is that God's grace, if it is truly God's grace in the life of a believer, does take me beyond what I can handle on my own. And so in that regard, the two thoughts are somewhat different. He will take me to what he can sustain, not what I can sustain. So grace is something great that keeps us going in God's direction for all of our lives. In fact, I would say you could see the image of it being the glue that kind of holds things together when things seem to be slipping. It's knowing that you know for sure that you are favored by God himself, and that offers a confidence like nothing else in this life ever can. But it sounds so simple, yet just as we see in Paul's own story of faith, sometimes it's difficult to receive it. Even for the great apostle, even for Paul, it was hard to receive that grace, and eventually we know he did. Now, I really struggle with teaching from this scripture, this text today, because I can honestly not begin to relate with Paul's litany of what he had to go through to experience where he got with Christ. I've never been shipwrecked. I've never been stoned. I haven't been put in prison yet, only for prison ministry, and they opened the door and let me out when I was done. Praise God. I've never been in danger like he had, and yet I understand the grace of God in other ways. Even though Paul's list could be a reason for complaint, I don't think that's what he's doing here. In fact, I think he's lifting up and praising God for getting him on the other side of all of that. And I think that he sees it as an honor to suffer for his Lord. He saw it as something to be lifted up and something to be celebrated. And as I said earlier, we don't usually celebrate the sufferings of life. But Paul is in a place recognizing that he was not just suffering for suffering's sake, but he was suffering for the honor and glory of Christ. Well, on a little more lighthearted note, it was noted that upon receiving an award, the late Jack Benny once remarked, "I really don't deserve this, but I have arthritis and I don't deserve that either." You see, folks, we will get much of what we don't deserve in this life. Amen. It wasn't deserved, but Paul began to accept his weakness as a strength in Christ. And then there's this one thing, he seizes that weakness so he can ask the Lord, please take it away. And Jesus says, his grace is sufficient for you. And you and I can affirm today when we trust that, that his power is made perfect in our weaknesses in this life. Well, the following, on another kind of lighthearted note, but I hope you make the connection, were actually on comment cards, responses at an outdoor wilderness area called Bridger Wilderness Area from some of those who had hiked the trails. And these are the statements in response to their experience. Trails need to be wider so that people can walk while holding hands. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. Please pave the trails so they can be snowplowed during the winter. Chairlifts need to be in some places so we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. The coyote made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into our camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I could be reimbursed? Seriously. Escalators would help on steep uphill sections, and the places where the trails do not exist are not well marked. Okay. And then finally, too many rocks in the mountains. Well, with this in mind, Pastor Andy Cook notes that we're not fond of pain. We're not fond even of the slightest discomfort. We rebel at the suggestion of it. We recoil at the sight of it, and we reject the suggestion that it might be good for us. But the lessons of life are almost always taught in the classroom of suffering. Whether you're suffering through an elementary school spelling quiz, dealing with the excruciating pain of a disease, or the heartbreak of grief, Now, as I looked at this verse, particularly verse 9 that God laid on my heart for this message today, a couple of questions keep running through my mind. First of all, how did Christ reply to Paul on the first two times that he asked? Because we don't know, and we don't even know in between how much time there was. But it just reminds me of a question we can all raise for ourselves. Can you relate to those times when God seemed silent before your great request, whatever that may be today? I'm sure Paul had the waiting experience to be there. And in that waiting, Jesus says, at some point, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. The second question, which requires me to consider my own heart, is what weakness, what thing is it that paralyzes or even stalls me from following my calling in Christ? And not just as one who's called as clergy, but any of us who are called and answer that call to walk with Christ, we can ask that question, what is the thing that I see as a weakness, but maybe God has allowed to be there to bring glory to himself? And if I can be bold or rather weak enough to admit that one thing, that thing that Christ allows into my life, can I praise him for giving it to me? Not as a shameful weakness, but as a blessing that shows power dwelling in me. The thing that Paul said, so I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness because it's not about me, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What are those things that sometimes we see as weakness? I don't usually like to focus on them or highlight them or even pray for them, but when they come, can I recognize that God could be glorified through it? And so as I tried to come up with an image, a biblical image, if you will, of grace, I thought of the picture that Richie has put up for us. Now, this is actually the prodigal son painted by Rembrandt. And the first time that I saw it, I thought, well, you know, it must be expensive because I know nothing of art. I can draw stick people, and that's about it. But honestly, I don't know value-wise what someone would pay for it, but it's nice when you first look at it. But the thing of it is, it doesn't really mean a whole lot until you know the backstory, until you know what this story is about, until you know that the father who has, and you consider the posture of the father who has surrounded this son who he thought was dead. And now the son has come and in submission and he's bowing before the father and he's in that type of posture that he recognizes that he's willing to be a servant or a slave, not even a son anymore. And the father's calling out to bring the good clothing to put on him and cover him, bring the best ring, kill the fatted calf. We have welcomed my son back. This is the image of grace in action. And actually, I believe that all of us could take a moment and prayerfully find ourselves in that picture. We who at one time or another have experienced that magnificent grace of God can place ourselves in the Son's place, assuming that very posture, not in shame, but in breathing a sigh of relief. I'm back. And in so doing, we are affirmed, we are identified as His and all is good. His sufficient grace is there in action. Well, as I've heard it said also, maybe a little lighter note today as well, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be there in the middle of it. If God had a wallet and those little plastic thingies that fold out with all the pictures, yours would be there in one of those. And so as I say, I realize that's a little lighthearted, so what? Can you believe it today that as we come into the presence of the one who always says, when you don't know how the bills are going to be paid, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. When you don't know how sickness will be healed in your life, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. When you don't know about the safety of a loved one in a faraway land, and on and on and on it goes, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. There is your word today. Did you hear it? My grace is sufficient for you. Well, in light of Paul's dilemma, I feel blessed in my weakness of not having all the answers as a dad, a husband, someone says amen, a friend, a everyday ordinary Joe, a pastor, whatever title I'm wearing, I don't have to have all the answers because I say, and you can join me, your power is perfected in my weakness. Now, on a more, I guess, a more serious note, just to share with you, this past week I spoke with a couple of friends out of state that I haven't talked to either of them in years, and one was a family friend that I grew up with, and she still sees me as if I'm 8 or 10 years old. She doesn't realize that a lot of time has passed, but Mary John has been a family friend. I'm always her little boy, she said, so I have to live up to that, I guess. But a dear friend of hers just out of the blue had a massive heart attack and passed a couple of weeks ago, and so it was one of those things, like I spoke last week, I could not empathize with her, but I could show compassion. So I called her. I had no idea what to say, but I listened and I said, we'll be praying for you. And my prayer was that Christ's grace will be sufficient to bring her through this. And secondly, there was another friend that I grew up with, went to school with, passed away this past December, or actually in January, and my brother called me and asked, you know, could you call Jean, who is his mother, and so it was another one of those. I put it off for a week because I didn't know what to say, but at the end of the week, I got up enough courage, and I dialed the number, and I listened, but once again, I could not empathize with her, and part of her comment was, you know, Kevin, you're not supposed to bury your children, and I said, you're right. I said, but I'll be praying for you. And so my hope, once again, is that God's grace will sustain her through this season of life. Well, one pastor notes this: all pain is not punishment. Sometimes it's protection. It was for Paul. I still can't believe, though, to fathom the depth of suffering that the Apostle Paul experienced, but his faith was amazing. He's seeing his weakness as a blessing, teaches me how to follow Christ more fully on the journey. And so, church, my prayer for you today is that these simple yet powerful words of Christ will impact who you are and where you go with him throughout your life. So remember this one thing that I shared early on. Pain will come. Pain will have an impact. Pain will have a purpose in our lives. But with him, his grace really is enough to take us through everything that we will face in this life. For the one who continually repents, that's just a turning back to God daily and realigning and offering weakness for strength. There's grace to abound daily. And if you've never experienced that grace, today is your day. Just simply call on him and he will meet you there. Well, I would like to close today with a song that's actually a prayer by a group called Phillips, Craig, and Dean that I haven't heard in many years, but it's called Your Grace Still Amazes Me, to prepare us for his table as we meet here as his family today. So let's pray. Our faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no end. Oh God, it overwhelms us. It covers our sin. Every time we come into your presence, we stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day that I fall on my knees, because your grace still amazes me. Oh, patient Savior, you make me whole. You are the author and healer of my soul. What can I give you, Lord? What can I say? You know there's no way to repay you, only to offer you my praise, because your grace still amazes me. Amen and amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for these elements that you have given us as your body. We pray even now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and have your way among us as we are invited to your table, all of us who desire a life of holiness, and to turn away from sin, and to turn toward you, and to be yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.